Today I'll be reading Mark 12, 41 through 44, the widow's offering. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But the poor, as she is, has given everything she had to live on." Mark 14, 1 through 9. Jesus anointed at Bethany. It was now 2 days before Passover, and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the Passover celebration. They agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had a leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for years' wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly, but Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you. Can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me." She has done what she could and has anointed my body for wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed.
Today's sermon is called, "You Are What You Love." You are what you love. And I want to begin with a text from Proverbs 14:23, which says, "Above all else, guard your heart." Above all else, guard your heart. "For everything you do flows from that." Above all else, number one, numero uno in terms of things to do is guard your heart, because everything flows from your heart. John tells the story of two unnamed disciples who decided to follow Jesus on the strength of what John the Baptist had told them about Jesus. So these two disciples decide that they want to follow Jesus because of what John the Baptist said about him. When Jesus becomes aware that they're following behind him, he wheels around and he says to them, "What do you want?" I don't know how he inflected it. That's how I inflected it. But, "What do you want?" You notice he didn't say, "What do you think? What do you believe? What are your plans?" He says, "What do you want?" I think that's a really important question. What do you long for? What are you willing to die for? Is really at the foundation of this. What are you willing to sacrifice for? To spend your time and your money on? What do you want? James Smith comments that Jesus doesn't ask, what do you know or what do you believe, but rather, what do you want? I want you to mull that question over. What do you want? It's not unusual in Scripture to find Jesus pronouncing a blessing on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, in that hungering is an indication of what someone wants. I want righteousness. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow in Jesus' way. That's what I want. And Jesus says, in answer to that, blessed are you. He does not seem to be concerned about knowing or believing. You just don't find Jesus debating those sorts of questions with people. He's more concerned in what the shape of their life is. And he wants us to, or rather, he wants to shape us into what he wants us to love more than anything else. He wants to shape us into that. So, you know, I hear people saying, what does God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? God and his Son are very transparent about that. There's no mystery. There's no staring into a crystal ball. They both say, we want you to want what we want. We want you to look like us. We want you to have our heart and our character. That's what we want. Now, this is not to say that belief is not important. It is. But this is more important. What do you want? You can really see this echoed in what James says. He says, you say you have faith. Guess what? So do the demons. And what he was really talking about is the substance of belief. Here, you believe that God is one? That's great. So do the demons. Look at what that has gotten them. It's gotten them nowhere. There has been no shaping of their character, no making them into look more like God, even though they believe, just like you do, that God is one. Everything flows from your heart, the writer of Proverbs said. Similarly, in Paul's prayer for the Philippians, Paul prays first that their love will overflow more and more. So love in this case is what you want. He says, I want your love to flow out, to overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And I think Paul would say that knowledge and understanding follow putting your love in the right place. You are what you love. Psalmist talks about it. As the deer longs for water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? It's not a new phenomenon that we human beings are distracted. There's so much in this world that takes our focus, takes our attention off of God. The mortgage, the job, the degree. Fill in the blanks. We all have our distractions, don't we? We all have these things that step into our lives and say, no, I'm the most important thing. There's nothing more important than me right now. And God's saying to us, no, there is something more important. And it's me. Well, you know, we human beings are built to love and worship. We are. That's how we're constructed. Even the person that says, I don't believe, is loving and worshiping something. Whether they admit it or not. And you, today, as you sit here, are loving and worshiping something or someone in your life. What is it? Where is the focus? What is it, this thing that you want? What is it? What is this thing that you love more than anything else? In the beginning, there was only one love, and that love was God. There was God and Adam and Eve in the garden together. But you know, and I think this explains a lot of things. That love could not have been the real, genuine, real McCoy love had it not also come with a choice. So God says to Adam and Eve, I want you to love me, but you've got to decide whether you choose me. And so God plants this tree in the garden and he says, don't eat from that tree. That was the choice, the tree or God. Knowledge of good and evil or God. Human autonomy or God. Adam and Eve have to, every day of their lives, make that choice. And even from the very beginning, God was asking, what do you love? What do you want? What are you going to put first in your life? In the exercise of their free will that God gave them in this choice, the humans took the lid, as it were, off of Pandora's box. I don't know if you know the story of Pandora, but this is from the Greek stories, the Greek mythologies, and a gift was given. I can't remember all the details, but inside this box are all the ills and evils of mankind. And out of curiosity, Pandora takes the lid off, and all of this comes out into humanity. Well, that's really what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve decided to eat the fruit. It was an uncorking of the bottle. It was letting all of that out. And now we have to choose between all of these options. What am I going to love? What do I want with my life? And I said earlier that we were built to be worshiping beings. And we'll worship anything. We'll worship sex. We'll worship family. You know, I've seen people, I love family, and I think family ought to be paramount in our lives. But it ought not to be over God. Ever. It can be work, it can be play, it can be the boat sitting in my garage, it can be the car I drive. I'm built to worship. I don't like to admit that. I really don't. Blaise Pascal, he was a scientist and theologian from the 1600s, is famous for his wager. Pascal's wager was this. It's what we're talking about right now. He said, you and I are built to worship something. We're all making a wager based on what we want or what we believe. And so a wager, a bet, might be, I'm going to bet on this job. I think this job is going to give me everything that I want. Everything that I could possibly ever want or dream is going to be captured in this job. Or that wonderful car. Oh, that wonderful, lovely car. Or that piece of electronics. Or that person. Or God. Pascal says you're going to make the wager. It's inevitable. The question is not if, but what you're going to worship. And I'm going to worship. There are several places that you could go in the Bible to find examples of people who loved God. Abraham comes to mind, willing to sacrifice his son for God. David, flawed and messy, but it was obvious that he loved God. Isaiah, John the Baptist, Barnabas, Stephen, who gives his life for God. List goes on. Mark has two really vivid examples of this. The first is he's in the temple. This is the week preceding his death, or the week of his death, I should say. And he and his disciples are in the temple. Now, you need to understand that the temple is a huge building. It took 10,000 workers a year and a half to complete it. It was 150 feet by 150 feet by 75 feet. Big building. Around it are colonnades. Inside is this big open plaza. And back at the back of it is this smaller building that is comprised of the Holy of Holies, into which the high priest only could go, and the Holy Place, which all the other priests could go into there, and they offered sacrifices in there. Well, outside in this colonnaded area, there is a wall that has got, 13 offering boxes on this one wall. And each offering box looked something like a suitcase, and it had a little slot in the top of it. And people would come in, and they would drop their money, their contribution, in one of those boxes, depending on what they wanted to contribute to. So, priest salaries, or building maintenance, or sacrifices, or this or that or the other. 13 of them. Some people used to sit and watch because some of the people contributing made a really big deal out of it. I'm putting my money in. I'm putting a really large check into this box. Why do they do that? Because they wanted you to be impressed with how religious they are. On this particular day, this little old lady walks in, cane in hand. You can just see her. And she goes over to one of the boxes, and she has two coins. One translation says two copper coins. And you can hear them fall into the box. Clink, clink. And she shuffles off. Nobody pays any attention to that, right? On the fringe of the scene are Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus says, look what just happened. What? What do you mean? Well, look what just happened. Contrast what she did, Jesus says, with all those moneyed Jews who made contributions in one or more of the boxes with much fanfare and attention. She gave all she had. I used to know a guy, he's dead now, his name was Stanley Shipp, and Stanley, the church Stanley worked for, used to send support checks to a mission in Africa. And at some point, they said to this mission church, look, we're going to continue sending this money, but on one condition. You have to bless somebody else. This is a mission church. They don't have any money. And they're saying to them, we want you to give. You know, I've made the excuse myself. Have you ever made it? Oh, I'm poor. I don't have any money. And I think Jesus would say, look at what the little widow did. She found something to give, no matter how small it was. So there's her. So this is the first of these two stories. The other story is Jesus is at the house of Simon the leper. And into this group of people that are gathering at Simon's house for a party comes this woman. And she has this bottle of alabaster, which was a kind of stone, translucent light would shine through it. She has this alabaster jar that has ointment in it. The ointment probably came from India or a part of South Arabia, where Yemen is today. And this bottle of ointment is worth a year's salary. So in order to help people wrap their head around this, I want you to understand that in today's economy, this bottle of ointment would be worth $30,000 to $50,000. That blows my mind. I don't give $30,000 to $50,000 to anything. And yet she comes into this room and she breaks open this alabaster jar and she pours all of it, every drop, on Jesus. And he said, people are going to be talking about her forever. You just don't see this. I think these two cases, the little widow and the woman who breaks the alabaster jar open, are not unlike the young man who's standing over the wedding ring counter at the jewelry store. And he's not considering price. He's considering beauty. He's going, I love this person so much that I'm willing to go in debt for her. That's how much I love her. And I want to get the prettiest ring for her, because that's how I love her. I can tell what you love the most. You can do the same thing in my life. I can tell what you love the most. And I can do it from two things. I don't need anything else. One is your checkbook, and the other is your calendar. Your checkbook and your calendar. I can tell you what you love the most, because it will show up in what you give your life to. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? when you start thinking about it that way, when you start thinking about the way that we apportion our lives. Jesus' big goal for each one of us is for us to love him first. You know, the thing I always worry about in regard to the Lord's Supper, we human beings do this, is it becomes this kind of cute little romantic thing that we do. Sort of like a puppy. Oh, look what he did for me. It comes with a cost. And the cost is that Jesus wants me to look like him. He wants me to value him above everything. And so when that's working like it's supposed to, it means that I love him more than I do Bev. And he gets my heart. The interesting thing about this is that when I get these things in order, then I start loving Bev the way she ought to be loved. That's the thing about it. Nobody loses in this deal. Nobody loses. You know, if you think you don't have much money, but start giving. And give regularly. And make it part of your life. And guess what? It starts changing you. And I'm not a health and wealth person, but it starts changing you. Start making a place for Christ in your life every day. Not just on Sunday. Don't check in on Sunday and think that this defines why Jesus did this. It's like C.S. Lewis said, what God is doing in us is not like teaching a horse a better trick. It's like turning a horse into a winged creature. That's what he wants to do with us. That's what I want to be. So this means that everything that I do, everything that we do, everything that we spend, everything that we enjoy, everything that we hunger, must be filtered through the lens of what occupies first place in my life. What is that for you? So if I love him right, then I love Bev right. I love Angela right. I love Jonathan right. I love you and my friends right. If that is put in the right order, what would you have to do in order to put things in that order? Nancy was talking earlier about change. You want to see change? That's when it gets really scary. Because you have to start trusting God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be like you. We want to look like you and to act like you. That is a supremely difficult thing to do because of the pull that our loves have on our lives. The pull of family, the pull of work, of possession, of pleasure. We ask that you take up residence in our lives. Don't let us grow lazy or selfish. Keep us centered on that thought, and may we be perfectly united with you in intention, in holiness, and in direction. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.